You've played this game before. Here we go. Who am I? In the 4th century, a distinguished, handsome philosopher, a playboy actually, named Augustine, was sitting in the backyard with one of his friends. And on the other side of the wall, he heard a child singing a rhyme that he had never heard of. It was a simple tune with a simple message, yet it was so compelling, so mesmerizing, he took it to be, even though he wasn't a Christian, a message from God. The child was singing tola lege, tola lege, Latin for take and read. Take and read. He found a Bible lying nearby and randomly opened it up, and he found me. And everything else changed. Several centuries later, Martin Luther found me too. He was a lot different than Augustine. He was a pious monk, an apparent Christian, but he had no peace of soul. Oh, how he worked to please God. But the harder he worked, God seemingly moved further and further away. Instead of coming to love God more and more, Luther actually was getting to a place where he'd say, I was starting to hate God. It was then that he found me. And everything changed. An early Swiss commentator said that in all probability, every great spiritual revival in the church has somehow been connected to me. Who am I? I am the book of Romans. Augustine turned to Romans 13, 13 and 14, and was slain. This is where he randomly started to read. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It was God's law from the book of Romans that Augustine needed to hear. Upon his conversion, Augustine would become the greatest figure in the first 1500 years of the church. Luther, he turned to Romans 1:17. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as is written, the righteous will live by faith. It was God's grace from the book of Romans that Luther needed to hear. And upon his conversion, Luther would become the key figure in the church's monumental 16th century Reformation. Which leads now James Montgomery Boyce to ask, is there any reason to expect a corresponding impact from a study of this ancient letter today? In other words, it did that with Augustine. It did that with Luther. The Swiss commentator saying it's been connected with every revival known in the church. He continues, there's every reason to expect it, and the chief reason is that Christianity has been the most powerful, transforming force in human history, and the book of Romans is the most basic, most comprehensive statement of true Christianity. So what are you going to discover over the next 8 months or so as we preach through Romans 1 through Romans 11? We'll finish, by the way, 12 through 16, Lord willing, sometime in the future. But this one's going from Romans 1 through 11. What is it that Romans 1 through Romans 11 has for you? And I really think I can say this. I think it has a lot for each and every one of us here. I want to give a little introduction to the book of Romans before we pray and read the text. Actually, I'm going to pray right now. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we continue to preach, to look at these first 7 verses of Romans, that you would speak, that you would set up this series well, Lord. There would be great anticipation for what you're going to be doing in our life, our families' lives, those that will be with us in, Lord willing, the weeks and months ahead. We pray, Lord, for your hand of blessing now as we embark on this most influential document ever written. In Jesus' name, amen. As we will read in a moment, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the writer of Romans. We believe that he wrote this particular letter in 56 AD, or very close to that. To provide context for you, you're aware that Jesus went to the cross and was resurrected around 30 AD. So we're about 25 years after the fact. Now, this was the time that Paul was living and ministering in the city of Corinth. We believe this time being covered in Acts chapter 20. Now, we are unsure who established the church in Rome. It wasn't Paul, as he will make very clear here later in chapter 1 of Romans, saying that it wasn't him. He never met the church. He'd never met the folks. Nor was it Peter, as the Roman Catholic Church would have us believe. There is no scripture that indicates that the city of Rome had any apostolic visit to set up the church. So who started the church? Who planted the church in Rome? Well, we know there were visitors from Rome on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Visitors like many that day that were converted. And more than likely, they returned to the city of Rome, established a church, or at the very least, a number of house churches. So what do we have here in this book? Well, the reformers saw Romans as the God-given key to understanding all Scripture. Now, that's quite a statement. It's the key. If you understand Romans, the reformers said, Luther and Calvin et al., they would say, you now can understand Scripture, since in it Paul brings together all the Bible's greatest themes: sin, law, judgment, human destiny, faith, works, grace, justification, sanctification, election, the plan of salvation, the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, the Christian's hope, the church, the meaning and message of the Old Testament, the duties of the Christian as we live in this world, and the principles of personal godliness and morality. Did you find something in that list that might be of some interest or might be of some need? I believe so, and I sure hope so. There is much here for all of us. John Chrysostom, the 5th century's greatest preacher, thought so much of the book of Romans that he had it read aloud to him once a week. He had it read aloud to him. He wanted to hear it that often. Well, we have about 35 weeks or so of it coming, starting right now. Romans chapter 1. Does that sound like a long time? I don't know. 35 weeks, Romans 1 through 11. There are many preachers, can I say this? Boyce, my goodness. How many years did he preach? James Montgomery Boyce. How many? 7 years. I might be dead in 7 years. We'll go 35 weeks, and that'll get us through about 2/3. Romans chapter 1, first 7 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's salutation, as you're aware, his introduction to his letter, if you will. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 New Testament books. All of his letters have a salutation. This one we have in Romans is by far the most lengthy. If we were to average out the other salutations, the other introductions, we'd find them to be about 35 words. Well, this one, if you were going to count them, you'd run into 93 of them. So it's obviously his most lengthy. In fact, verses 1 through 4, maybe you were waiting for the period. When can I stop and breathe here? Verses 1 through 4 is one long sentence. Many scholars believe, however, that verses 1 through 7 is one sentence, but that our English Bibles have inserted periods so that we can pause and breathe in. In these first 7 verses, Jesus is mentioned by name, by pronoun, by title, or by descriptive phrase 8 times. That's quite a bit. The book of Romans is not a dusty theological treatise. It is the story of our redemption as it was won, as it was accomplished by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus' name is so prominent throughout. For after all, Christianity is Jesus, or Jesus is Christianity. And the greatest theological exposition found in Scripture, the book of Romans, bears that fact. In verse 1, Paul introduces himself as a servant of Jesus. This man from an affluent family, we believe, with the best of educations, which we know, and a pedigree of profound nature, knew where his true worth was found. It was found in being a slave to Christ. But Paul is no different than any other Christian. He is no different than you or I. One of the greatest Christian, one of the Christian's greatest titles, duties, descriptions, if you will, is that you and I are to be a servant of Jesus Christ. He also said that he was called to be an apostle. Verse 1. What was an apostle? And I hope that everybody in this sanctuary, or mostly everybody in here who's been with us for a period of time, you don't even need this. Because I think every time I've preached from one of Paul's letters, I've brought this up. We need to know what an apostle is. And the best place to answer that, I think, is Acts chapter 1. There, the narrative includes the disciples, the apostles, meeting. Judas now obviously has left them. He's betrayed Christ. He's killed himself. And they meet together to say, we need to replace this guy. And the process is discussed in Acts chapter 1. And from it, this episode teaches us that an apostle was to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and chosen and equipped by Christ for that office. So in addition to the 11 apostles who walked with Christ, we've gotten rid of Judas now, 12 to 11. Matthias replaces him in Acts 1. Then the only other apostle who has ever been given that title, that office, if you will, was Paul. He being one called by Christ to such a position, as well as being a witness to the fact that Christ indeed had been resurrected. He therefore has the office of apostle. Another word that gets repeated use in the first 7 verses is the word called. Did you notice that? Verse 1, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. Strange word. It's a word that designates God's role in the spiritual transformation of man. In verse 1, Paul says he was called to be an apostle. In verse 5, Paul, on behalf of God, called people to repentance. In verse 6, the Christians living in Rome were called to faith. And that same thought is repeated in verse 7. The Christians living in Rome were called to faith. And as we will see, I hope, in future sermons, as we make our way through this book, it is the sovereign Lord who must call. Who must call people unto himself. He is the one who is behind anyone ever coming to saving faith. In other words, we will see verse after verse that if anyone becomes a Christian, he or she does so because God unilaterally calls him or her into a saving relationship. The point being this, God is the one who makes anyone a Christian. People who don't wake up some morning and decide, I think I'll be a Christian today. Now you may come to that thinking, and all that means is that God has called you. And you are responding, of course. It is God who does the choosing and selecting, if you will. Much more on this, though, as the preaching series unfolds. Another repeated word in chapter 1 of Romans is the word gospel. It's in the opening 17 verses 6 times. The word gospel is from the Greek word evangel, the word from which we get the English word evangelical. Luther tells us what the word evangel means. Glad tidings, good news, welcomed information, a shout, or something that makes us sing, talk, or rejoice. And what is abundantly clear is that this evangel, this gospel, comes from God and is given to us. It's the gospel of God, verse 1. It is His good news to us. In verse 2, we learn that the gospel was promised in the Old Testament and that it concerned His Son Jesus. Verse 3. In verse 9, He even says it is the, quote, gospel of His Son. It is the good news of His Son. That's what the gospel is. In verses 15 through 17, Paul speaks of his eagerness to preach this gospel. And he attests to its power. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel, he says. Also to you who are at Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. This gospel was promised throughout the Old Testament, as noted in verse 2. And it was from the Old Testament, the only scripture of the day, of course, at this point, that Paul preached. When we find Paul preaching his very first sermon in Acts chapter 13, we find him quoting numerous times Old Testament passages, Old Testament references. In Acts 17, we read that when he entered Thessalonica, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. What scriptures? Old Testament. That's all there was. He reasoned with them from the Old Testament, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. He probably turned to Jeremiah 23, for instance, that Roland read from earlier. Jesus did the same thing. That is, when he taught and preached, he used the Old Testament as well. After his resurrection, walking the road with two of his followers who didn't recognize him yet, we read, and beginning with Moses. What books of the Bible is that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first 5 books. Beginning with the books of Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. All the scriptures were simply the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul, called of God, sits down now and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes a letter to Christians living in the most influential city of the world at the time, the city of Rome. And in these 16 chapters, we have the simplest, yet we have the most profound presentation of the gospel. We have the simplest, yet most profound presentation of Christianity. And we get to preach from it the next several months. What is God going to do as a result? John Wesley wrote many years ago, I want to know one thing. I just want to know one thing, he wrote. The way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end, He came from heaven. And He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. And then he pauses. He says this, I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri, a man of one book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone, only God is here. In His presence I open, I read His book for this end, to find the way to heaven. It is why, church, we expositionally preach from this book every Lord's Day. For it contains the gospel, the good news of salvation, the way to heaven. And you certainly know you wouldn't want me to waste your time with peripheral stuff. You're in front of this pulpit once a week. Once a week. And especially now, for the next several months, the most elaborative book on the gospel, the most comprehensive book on the gospel, is going to be before you and I. I want you here. Can you be here 35 weeks in a row? I'll send a cab to pick you up. Be here. And how I want you to bring your friends, family, neighbor. When this church began in 1997, those that were with us were very, very good at doing that. And I think over the course of time, our circle starts to dry up a bit, that natural circle of those whom we can bring. And maybe those of us who have been involved with this church for a period of time are thinking, well, there's no one else for me to invite. Not true. You bring them. You get them here. Perhaps it is going to be a sermon from Romans that God is going to use to call someone unto salvation. Someone you know. Someone you bring. So you go get people and you bring them here. Concerning your attendance, what is it that you need to hear? Some of you, like Augustine, need to hear the law. You need to hear what it is that God expects of you. You're flitting around right now doing whatever you want. And you need the law to nail you across the nose. Find the book of Romans, my friend. Find it in God's Word that tells you what He wants of you, demands of you. And He demands of you even this. He even demands of you belief if you're sitting there as a non-Christian. The weakness of much of contemporary Christianity is its failure to present the gospel as a command to obey. The contemporary church has become a solicitor who knocks on your door hoping you will buy something, as opposed to declaring, what? Thus saith the Lord. Believe. Be baptized. Live a life worthy of the calling of the Lord. That's a command. May we hear God's commands loud and clear as we work our way through this book. Some of you, however, are Luther. Christianity has become a chore. A chore you cannot do. And it scares you even a little. You think but dare not say to anyone, you know, Christianity is too hard. It's no fun. It's depressing. It's even oppressive. Oh, you need to hear the message of free grace. That salvation is not of works, but of faith. Once discovered, Luther would put it this way: I had no love for that holy and just God who punishes sinners. I was filled with secret anger against Him. I hated Him. Because not content with frightening by the law and the miseries of life, us wretched sinners already ruined by original sin, He still further increased our tortures by the gospel, by Christianity. But when by the Spirit of God I understood the words, when I learned how the justification of the sinner comes from the free mercy of our Lord through faith, then I felt born again like a new man. In every truth, this language of St. Paul, it is found in the book of Romans, was to me the true gate of paradise. I hope that is you, my friend. You who are so burnt out with Christianity. You who are spiritually depressed. I hope the gospel comes and pours over you and overwhelms you. That it is God's gospel, God's good news, that it is something God announced and God accomplished, and it is what His apostles were sent to proclaim, and is something sent for us to believe. And we have what they proclaimed right here in our Bibles. And again, it is the book of Romans that spells the gospel out more deeply, more precisely, and in its entirety, more so than any other book in the Bible. May you, my unbelieving friend, or may you, my struggling Christian friend, see that your salvation is based upon the accomplished work of Christ and not your ability to clean yourself up or act holy. Let's all find Romans over the next several months, for it is the most influential document ever written. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we all would be challenged to our very core, to our very being over the course of the next several Lord's days. We pray, Father, that you would give us life and breath to hear, life and breath to bring people, life and breath to be confronted with the Word of God, so that we might live lives knowing our salvation, loving our salvation, and watching you save others. Father, we pray that this would be a pivotal time in the life of Evangelical Reformed Church. We pray, Lord, you would have your way with each and every one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 378, would you please take it out? I invite you to continue to sit in your pews, but to sing loudly, Blessed Assurance, hymn 378, please.